Well, good morning. My name is Dean. I hope everybody is doing well today. I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint, and if today is your first day to be with us in person, we're grateful you're here. If you're part of our online community, we're grateful that you're listening as well. Today is a big, big day. You know this, right? You know what today is? Today is the Delaware County Hog Show. Two of them, right? Me and you, right? So my daughter will be showing her hog today around 12:15, so I got to preach fast and drive fast, right, to get up to the hog show today. If you want to come by and see us, just look up Blue-Faced Baby. That's what she named her hog. I thought she should have named it Baby's Got Bacon. I thought that would have been a better name for the hog, but big day for us. We're grateful that you're with us. We started a series last week called Senior Moments, and we all know what that's talking about, right? A senior moment is when you look all over the house for your glasses, and eventually you find out they're right on your head, right? Or you walk into a room, and you were going to get something, and you walk into the room, and you can't remember why you walked into the room, so you got to retrace your steps and go back out. We have spiritual senior moments. We have moments where we begin to look so much horizontally at our career and what everybody else has and possessions that we want, that we forget about our vertical relationship with God. So the big idea for the series is don't forget to look up. In Hebrews chapter 11, it gives us the record of people, not perfect people, people who actually, quite frankly, made a lot of mistakes, but they developed this habit, they developed this pattern in their lives of looking up and living by faith. These are people who believed against all odds. When there was no evidence at all, they kept believing. There's a spiritual version of Cleveland Browns fans. There was no evidence at all. It's a bitter Bengals fan speaking, right? Bitter Bengals fan talking to you. But you get the idea. They believed when nobody else would believe. They still believed. And so today, we're going to look at two characters, one that you probably don't know a lot about, and one that you probably do know a lot about in this unique expression of faith. So if you got a copy of the scriptures, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, and it says this in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now Enoch lived seven generations from Adam and Eve, right? He's seven generations away. So one question that we have to ask ourselves is, what was culture like whenever Enoch was alive? How did he obtain this testimony that he pleased God? I'll just read to you a little bit from Genesis. Here's what it says Enoch's day was like. Genesis 4, 19 through 22 says, and Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the other was Zillah. Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of all those who dwell in tents and of livestock. So here you've got one of the sons is making advancements in tents, and housing development is really what he was doing, and agriculture. So agribusiness kind of is churning a little bit while Enoch is alive. And it says his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. So the creative arts are developing, right? And here are people taking steps forward in music. These are John Mayer's relatives, right? They're developing music and instruments and instrumentation. And then it says, and then Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of the instruments of bronze and iron. So tools, metalworking, all this is taking steps during Enoch's life. So Enoch's life represents really a time of advancements in technology. Right? Technological advancements in Enoch's life. Spiritually, it was a different story. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 say, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So at the same time, there's technology is advancing, morality is retreating, right? People are looking horizontally. They're focused on business. They're focused on housing. They're focused on entertainment. And they're forgetting about the vertical relationship. It sounds very familiar, right? sounds very similar to the day and the culture that we live in. So the verse that we read about Enoch says that he was not, for God took him. Enoch is one of only two people in the scriptures who did not physically die. Now, immediately you're going to say to me, well, Dean, this is the reason I don't read the Bible. All these miracles and all, I mean, do you really believe there were two people who didn't? I really believe it, because I believe that God is creator. And if you believe that God created the world, then it is nothing for him to suspend the natural order of things momentarily. But I will just remind you that as Christians, we don't believe that miracles are just this kind of mind-bending suspension of the natural order, like God doing some sort of trick. They're actually a reminder of a future order. Or in other words, miracles represent to us the way things ought to be and will be in the future. And in Enoch's case, we weren't created to die. Death was brought about by Adam and Eve's sin that's been passed down to all of us from the Garden of Eden. But we weren't created to die. Death is not part of the plan, right? We were not designed for death. And so as we see this in Enoch's life and the other characters' life, that miracle is not some sort of sideshow trick, carnival act that God is putting on. Rather, it's a reminder to us of a way that someday things will be. The real question is, what did Enoch do that he obtained this narrative, this story about? I mean, he must have done something pretty incredible, right? I mean, you think about the things that were done in Scripture. I mean, Enoch must have done something big. Here's what the Scriptures say about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. I picked the phrase out of the two verses both times. Enoch walked with God. And again in verse 23 it says, and Enoch walked with God. Now, when I was studying this week, I thought, what else did Enoch do? And the answer is nothing. Nothing else. What if that's all God wants? Is for us just to walk with him. I need a volunteer, so Brandon Kreetmeyer is going to come up here and help me. I appreciate that. Come here, I'll give you a hand. I got you. Yep. Thank you, sir. Just have a seat right here. Yep. So what if what God wants from us is just to walk with him? So let's say Brandon is in a sales meeting at work and they're going around the table and they're all the sales reps are sharing where they are in regards to their quotas and the end of the year, and they're all lying one after another. The boss is there, so they're all lying. And it's coming around to Brandon, and Brandon's got to share. And all of a sudden he's conflicted. Does he tell the truth, right? Be a man of integrity, because that's what God wants? Or is he going to fall in line, do what everybody else does, make his boss kind of happy before? And he gets right around to it. And I would say to you that the way the world is supposed to work is that God wants us to walk with him. So in essence, God is right here by Brandon saying, Brandon, I'm right here. Ask me. I'm really good at this. I'm really good. Just ask me. Or let's say Brandon's wife asks him to fix it. Well, you're not married though, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Are you looking?
Yeah.
So let's say Brandon is married, right? And so his wife asks him to fix the screen on the window for the 10th time. She asked him, and you promised to fix it 11 months ago though, right? And so when she asks you, what's your answer is?
I'm going to work on it, yeah.
Yeah, yes, ma'am. That's your answer. I'm just going to tell you right now. It's yes, ma'am, right? And so really what happens is that God is sitting right in a moment where, you know, Brandon's watching the game and he doesn't want to go fix the screen. And God's sitting here right beside Brandon going, Brandon, I'm right here, man. I'm really good at this marriage thing. I created it. Just ask me. Just ask. Or let's say someday if the Lord blesses Brandon with children, one of his little daughters grabs a Sharpie marker and draws a beautiful mural on a freshly painted wall. And he's mad and he wants to yell, but he... No, you shouldn't yell. And he's biting his tongue. And God is right here saying, Brandon, just ask me. I've got lots of kids, right? I know how this works. I know what to. And all the time, God's just right here with him. You think about what I believe, I'm guessing, is the number one movie that was released this week. It's a movie called Hustlers. It's a movie about a group of female dancers. I use the term loosely. Jennifer Lopez, right, is in the movie. And so let's say Brandon happens into the movie theater, right? And he's in there. And you don't check God at the door of the movie theater, right? Like when you go in, God goes with you, right? And so the whole time, Brandon's sitting there waiting for the movie to start. And God is right here. And he's saying, hey, Brandon, watching this will make your soul weaker. You don't need this. You see, what if all God wants is for us to know that he wants to be with us? Thank you, man. I appreciate you going, thanks. And you guys thank Brandon for helping me. Can I tell you the genius of Enoch? The reason Enoch gave this testimony that the story, the narrative of Enoch's life was that he pleased God is because the genius of Enoch is that he listened. That God spoke, and Enoch listened and responded. Because see, I think what happens with a lot of us when we think about God is that even in church, in Christianity, is that we are supposed to come to God, and we get salvation, and then we just walk on our merry way and do whatever it is that we want to do, however we want to do it, until there's a crisis, and we want to be able to come back to God in the middle of a crisis. What God wants is not for us to just walk to him, then away from him, but rather to walk with him. So, it should not shock us that the next verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would come to God, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he, God, exists and that he, God, rewards those who diligently seek him. You know, different kind of moment. I'll share a moment from my life with you. I'm in high school. It's my senior year. A friend of ours invited about 15 guys over to his house, and we show up, and we're all in his living room, and he says, hey, man, let's watch a movie. So he pulls out a VHS tape, and if you're young, ask your parents. He pulls out a VHS tape, slams it in the VCR, and it is a pirated copy of pornography. Now, like I said, there's about 15 of us, right, in the room, and I've got two or three of guys that I'm in, like, church youth group with, who are also in the room. And all of a sudden, movie pops up on the screen, and there's all this tension. So I'm staring up at the ceiling, like I'm counting ceiling tiles, like, what do I do? I don't wanna be the weird guy, I don't wanna do that. But I kinda should be that guy, I don't know what to do. And God is like right here with me. God's like, Dean, I'm right here, just ask me. Dean, I'm right here, I know you're right there, right? I know it, I get it. And so after a couple minutes, I just kind of quietly slip out, go into the kitchen. As slowly as possible, I make myself a glass of Mountain Dew, right? One little ice cube at a time. I'm like, man, what am I going to do? And after a couple of minutes, another one of my buddies comes in. And another one of my buddies comes in. And another one of my buddies comes in. And so I didn't want to be the weird guy, but deep down inside, I did want to be that guy. So listen to me, young people in the room. You can do this. You can live by faith that pleases God. And listen to me, adult men and adult women, you can live, you can walk with God in faith, speaking, praying to him all the time, listening, hearing from both him and his word. It is possible to live a life like Enoch, even in today's culture, even in today's world. How do you do that? Two ways. What's the verse say? For he who would draw near to God must believe, number one, that he exists. That God exists, that God is creator. Now, this is not a message on creationism. It's not a message on the theory of origins or anything like that. I would just say to you that one way that we acknowledge that God is creator is that we take ownership of our faith after we come to know him. And the way that we do that is we go public with baptism. That we say, hey, what God says about me is true, and I'm publicly identifying that I am his. A couple of Sundays from now, on September the 29th, we'll have Life Change Sunday. You'll have the opportunity that day to go public with your baptism. No videos that day. The whole service will kind of be centered around baptism, and you're going to have the opportunity to go public with your faith. Jesus died for you. You have the opportunity to publicly identify with him. If you're interested in taking the step of baptism that day, you can just go to the LifePoint app, go to the events tab, scroll down to the 29th, click the register button. All the information is there for you to get set for that. Why would we do that? Because we believe that God is, that he is creator. And listen, like I said, I understand we're not talking about theory of origins today. I would just say, if you don't believe that God was involved in creation, it takes way more faith, in my opinion, to believe that there was complexity, that we see the complexity out of chaos, than to believe that God is involved in creation. Way more faith to not believe that than to believe that. I brought with me today just a copy of the building, the plans for the new building. This is certainly not a full set, full copy, but of some basic drawings. I was thinking about that this week when I looked at these plans. You know, if you don't believe in creation, it would be something akin to, you know, the ground out there. There's nothing on it. It's dirt. Just sitting out there with no foundation, nothing out there. It would be something akin to, let's say we have a weather event, some kind of tornado would roll through, and after the tornado, you know, we'd walk out there, and all of the materials that are at separate retail locations throughout Central Ohio and beyond, and all of the heavy equipment that's going to be used to move earth that's in different yards and places all around, it would be like we would just walk out there after a weather event, and there sits our building. It's perfectly constructed, right? It's painted in all the right places. All the signs are in all the right places. All the screens are where the screens go, and all of the projectors are lined up just right. All the musical equipment is, you're like, Dean, that's ridiculous. I know, it's ridiculous to think that that level of complexity could come out of chaos. Can I tell you, there's way more complexity in the universe than simply building a building? There's way more complexity in your human body than there is in just building an everyday building. Now, what we see in complexity, right, is that design demands a designer. By the way, in the next 2 weeks, not today, but the next two Sundays, the 22nd and the 29th, if you serve on one of our life teams, I'd love to invite you to hang out after the 11 o'clock service for about 30 minutes. We'll feed your kids after church is over, and I'll share with you a little more, show you some pictures and some video of the facility that we're going to be building. If you could take, I'll get you home in time for kickoff, right, for the game. But I would love for you to come. There's actually an email in your inbox. If you serve on a life team, there's an email in your inbox right now that you can go and register to be part of that over one of the next two Sundays. We believe that God is creator. We believe that God exists, but we don't just stop there, because we also believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not just creator, but rewarder. What does that look like? Here's the next verse in Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Now, Enoch, you don't know so much about, maybe. Noah, you know a lot about. There was a movie a few years ago, Russell Crowe starred as Noah, not necessarily biblically accurate, but he's at least talked about in our culture. What was it like whenever Noah was around? Hebrews 6, 7, and 8 says this, so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man, animals, creeping things, birds of heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I know for a lot of us, this is a struggle, right? If you have Christian faith, it creates questions about judgment. That God says, you know what? The only thing man is onto you right now is evil continually, so I'm gonna start all over. I understand that creates questions. I also would say to you, though, if you don't have a God of judgment, if you don't have divine justice, that creates more questions. There's a thinker, a teacher at Yale, his name is Miroslav Volf, who lived through the Croatian conflicts back in the late 90s, early 2000s, the civil wars there in Bosnia-Herzegovina under Slobodan Milosevic's regimes. And I want to read you a quote from Volf. Here's what he says. If your family members have been raped and your house looted and burned to the ground, you will pick up a sword. The only way to keep from picking up a sword is to believe that God will. Nothing less than a God of divine justice will end the cycle of human violence. Volf's point in that is, and he lived through it. These are obviously, I'm sure, some of his family members and friends that he's referring to. He says, listen, when family members of yours have been raped and your house has been looted and it's been burned to the ground, the anger that wells up inside of us will force you, will cause you to pick up a sword and fight. And the only way you'll lay that sword down is if you believe that someday God will bring justice. See, as much as we don't want to talk about it, we need a system of divine justice. It's the only thing that allows us to forgive and to live at peace. And so God speaks to Noah. And God says this, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. God calls Noah to do a crazy thing. Not an alone thing, by the way. He said, Noah, your wife, your sons, Ham, Shem, Japheth, their wives, kids, families, over the process of a long, long, long time, Noah, you're going to build an ark. And I think that's important for us to be reminded that God doesn't call us to live out our Christianity alone. Again, today's a big day for us. We're launching our fall term of life groups. Life groups are smaller groups of people that get together during the week for the purpose of doing two things, taking the next step in their spiritual journey and connecting relationally. Over 80% of our average Sunday morning attendance figure here at LifePoint are part of a small group, a biblical community. We call them life groups. If you're not connected, this is your day. This is your opportunity to get connected. When the service is over today, go out those back doors into the north lobby, and there'll be people there at the life group fair who will help you get connected. They'll answer any questions you've got. We've got groups for ladies who work outside their homes, so they meet in the evening. We've got groups for ladies who stay at home, who can come during the day and bring their kids. We've got groups for men. We've got groups for families. We've got groups that are for collegians, student, high school groups meet on Sunday nights. Middle school groups meet on Sunday mornings. We will do anything and everything we can to help you get connected in a group, because we believe that is part of how disciples are made. And if you're factoring that out of the mix, you're factoring out a part of spiritual growth that God has designed for you to walk with him. So take that opportunity. God calls Noah to do a crazy thing. Not a lone thing, crazy thing. He calls him to build a boat where there is no water, a football field and a half long, a football field wide, four stories high. In modern terms, it would cost about $10 million to build. Crazy. But Noah builds it. Why? By faith. Because Noah believed in things not yet seen. Because Noah believed this is what God had said. This is what God has spoken to him. And even though he can't see it, and he can't touch it, and he can't feel it, he's going to believe, he chooses to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. One of the things that we want to do in this senior moment series is we want to listen to some folks from our body who've got maybe a little more tread that's worn off the tires. They've got a little more seasoning and wisdom to speak into our lives. And so this morning, here in just a second, I want you to watch a video of Harold and Ruby Wiebe. Harold has taught for years and years at Ohio Wesleyan. And to be honest with you, when our team went out to do the video shoot, They shot about 20 or 30 minutes of footage. They minimized that down to 9 great minutes. We don't have the time to watch a 9-minute long video this morning, but the full 9-minute video is available on our social media feeds on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, and I cannot encourage you enough to take the opportunity sometime later to go and watch the full video. But this morning, there are 2 specific questions that came out of that video that specifically relate to Enoch and to Noah. So for the next 2 or 3 minutes, listen to what Harold and Ruby have to say.
We had received a check for $1,800. Now that was about like 18,000 now. And when I got to the bank, it wasn't there. Now this was a major disaster. I just crossed the street, north of Main Street, and there fluttering in the grass was the check. I don't know how many people had been by there. It was a while before I realized, you know, I haven't even thanked God for that yet. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He's good to us even when we don't deserve it.
And he's good to us even when we don't pray for it. I remember our weekly budget was $10, and we had a baby, and most of that went for baby food. Things were getting really tight. The cupboard was really getting short. And all of a sudden, on the porch were 2 grocery sacks full of groceries. Now, we had not prayed. We probably should have, but we hadn't prayed for help. But God took care of us. This business of dying and being put in a hole in the ground and then going to heaven someday, your soul does not, it leaves your body and goes to heaven. And it isn't a painful process. I don't think your soul can feel pain. I'm looking upon my death as a relief from all the pain I lived through. The beautiful thing about heaven is no pain. Of course, we meet the Savior.
As for me, I have to confess, I don't really spend much time thinking about death. My father's family was pretty long-lived. I've told the kids, I may be haunting you for 20 more years. I really can't say that I fear death. The process of dying probably isn't very comfortable. I noticed so many times they talk about the end of life, the end of this life, and the beginning of the next one. Either the next one is going to be every bit as good as I think it's going to be, or it's going to be better. How can I lose?
I would say that God is very forgiving, no matter where you come from.
People say, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. How clean do you have to be to take a bath?
He will clean your life up for you. And if you do your part of learning what he's written in the Bible, praying and communicating with him, you'll stay in touch. If you fall, he'll pick you up and forgive you, and you can continue on. He is a forgiving God.
He will take you as you are, but he won't leave you as you are.
What a great word to us from Harold and Ruby. I love that last comment. He will take you just like you are, but he will not leave you just like you are. You know, earlier in the message, I shared with you a successful moment, maybe in my spiritual life that I had whenever I was in high school, but not all the moments are like those. I'll flip the coin. I'll give you a moment where maybe I wasn't as successful. Angie and I had been married for a few years. We were part of a ministry, and I'd gotten this bug to plant a church. And so a friend of mine and I prayed about it for a while together, and we decided we were going to both leave the cities that we were in and move to another city to plant a church together. And I talked to mentors about it. I talked to teachers from seminary about it. I talked to family members about it, and they all told me the same thing. Don't do it. It's a bad idea. It's a bad idea. Don't do it. God had said, and so I'm going to do it, right? And so uproot Angie, my two kids, and move them to a brand new city. And we get there, and my mentors, teachers, and family members were right. The kind of fell apart, at least from our end, from our perspective. And so where my family members were concerned and my mentors, I just avoided them. Like, I just didn't talk about it. I tried to stay away from them if I could because I was ashamed. I felt guilty. I felt like I'd made the wrong decision or I'd made the wrong choice or that God must be mad at me. But that, even that, to be honest with you, wasn't the worst of it. The worst of it is that there were nights when I would lay down and in the time between going to sleep or laying down and going to sleep, I would just hear the, you know that voice? And I fully believe it's the voice of the enemy chirping at my soul. Things like, you think you're going to be a pastor? You're a leader. You can't even lead you. You think you're going to lead a bunch of people? Listen, how do you think your wife is ever going to respect you again? I shared this publicly for the first time about 6 months ago to a group of about 300 church planters from all over the Midwest at a meeting. And whenever I shared that, one of my African-American church planting brothers, his name's Mike, he's planting a church in the inner city of St. Louis. He was sitting on the front row. And whenever I shared that, when I said, I just heard that voice of the enemy saying, you think your wife will ever respect you? And the room was real quiet like this. And out loud, Mike says, get out my business, Dean. That's what I heard. That's what I felt. I mean, are there moments where you feel that? Like, man, the enemy is all up in my business, Dean. Like, I hear that voice. I hear that contradictory voice, that complaining voice, that voice of accusation in my ear. In those moments, to walk forward in faith, you've got to believe what Harold and Ruby said, that God is a forgiving God and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Listen, how else are you going to live in the face of depression? The darkness day after day after day. How are you going to live through the loss of a child and all of the pain and the misery that comes with it? How are you going to live through a cancer diagnosis? How are you going to, the only way that you're going to make that is that you have to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so it's all day, every day, listening for the voice of God, praying, talking back, staying in the word. You can't just come to God every now and then and say, you know what, God, I'll take the benefits of salvation and then I'm going to walk on, because then when the cancer diagnosis comes, then when the tragedy comes, then when the darkness comes, you're not strong enough. You've got to believe that even though you can't see it and feel it, that God will reward those who diligently pursue him. And so in the moments when the enemy is in your ear and says, you call yourself a Christian? After what you just did? You think God could love somebody like, I mean, maybe somebody like those other people up at church that you see on Sundays that smile and carry a big, thick Bible, the people that got it all together. Maybe God loves them, but God can't love somebody like you. Can I tell you, when you walk in here, when you walk in here on Sundays, we are all flawed. And we are all incredibly loved. And the love of God will make a difference. And you say, what kind of love of God? The Hebrews, not 11, the Hebrews 12. See, Hebrews chapter 11 runs out and you run right smack into Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that says, looking unto Jesus, the author, the creator, and the finisher, the perfecter. You and I couldn't do it, so he did it. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What kind of joy? The joy in having relationship with us and restoring our relationship with the Father. Who for the joy that was set before him. What did he do? He endured the cross because we couldn't make payment for our own sins. So Jesus leaves heaven, comes to earth, dies on a cross as a substitute for your sins and my sins. He takes his holiness, his perfection, substitutes it for our sinfulness and our mistakes and our regrets and all of the shame that we have. And he just swaps those two things so that you and I come out of the deal and we get the holiness and the perfection and the righteousness of Christ as God sees us spiritually. And we walk, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, so we don't have to carry the shame, and is what? And is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, because it's done. It's complete. Your salvation has been completely finished. If you will come to him by faith, what kind of faith? The faith that says that God exists and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But Dean, I know a lot of Christians, and they go through a lot of tough stuff. And it doesn't seem to me like that balance works itself out. I don't always see the rewards. You know what? Neither did the people in Hebrews chapter 11. And neither will you and I always see the rewards of faith in this life. That's what faith is. We believe that the rewards are not here. The kindness, the goodness of God, we're grateful for it here, but the real world rewards come in the life to come. That's why you heard Harold say on the video, it's either going to be as good as I think it's going to be, or it's going to be better. How can I lose? So what? So don't forget to look up. In a horizontally focused world that is geared around the machinations of everything that we want to see, touch, taste, and feel. Do not forget to look up. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness in our lives. And Lord, this morning, we come to you and we ask, God, that you would, in your kindness, that you would bend yourself our direction, and that, God, you would help us to know you and love you. And God, if there are folks who are here today who don't have a personal relationship with you, I pray, God, that they this morning would step into this great salvation. As we continue to pray right now, if that's you, you've come this morning, you're not a Christian, you want to take that step of following Christ, I'm going to pray up here. If you'd like to pray with me right there in your seat to take that step of becoming Christian today, you can pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me, for going to the cross to pay for my sins. Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. I'm not trying to be better. I'm not trying to clean myself up to take a bath before it's time to take a bath. Lord, I'm coming to you and asking that you would make me clean by your finished work on the cross. And I'm saying that as much as humanly possible, I will follow you all the days of my life. Not perfectly, but intentionally. I want you to be my Lord and my leader. Thank you for this great salvation. And we're just going to continue in that spirit and attitude of prayer. It's a real personal moment between people and God. So I'm just asking that nobody's looking around right now. But the scriptures are clear that when you take this step, you let someone else know. So I'm going to ask that you would give me the privilege of being the first person that you tell that you've taken that step, just by lifting your hand right now where you are, just by raising your hand as a way to say, I prayed that today. I took that step to follow Christ today. And you just put them up and take them right back down. Thank you. They're in the back. Thanks. They're in the middle. Amen. And Lord, I pray for folks who are here today who are facing difficulties every bit as real as the ones the people in Hebrews chapter 11 faced. That God, you would encourage them. That God, you would help them to believe. You would bring biblical community around their lives. And Lord, remind them that you are the rewarder of those who diligently pursue you. Make that, God, our story. That you are right here with us. We're not coming just to you. We want to walk with you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?